Dear God, I thank you so much for this time right now to worship you. And I pray that you'll open up our hearts and help us to learn from you today. Lord, I pray that you'll teach us and you'll mold us and you'll shape us into what we need to be as Christians, Lord. And I just pray that you'll open up our hearts, Lord, and let us realize who you are and your love for us. And I pray for Kenny that you'll speak through him today, that you'll let him be a vessel to be used by you, Lord. I just pray that you'll move here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Give God a praise clap this morning. He deserves our praises, and we just can't say thank you enough, Jesus, for saving us and for giving us life and hope and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Mark read our scripture a few minutes ago, so if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we have your sermon notes there that you can follow along with on the back as well. But we began last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we began this new sermon series called Living a Life of Certainty. Because we know there's a lot of things in this world that are just uncertain. I mean, we really don't know what's going to happen when you walk out those doors. I mean, you don't know what's going to happen when you get in your car and you drive down the street. You just don't know, let alone if we don't know what today holds, many of us have no clue what tomorrow holds. So there's a lot of uncertainty that we deal with in life. Just out of curiosity, anybody got uncertainty that you're dealing with right now? Anybody at all? Some uncertainty that you're dealing with? Yeah, I think we all do because we just don't know. But to encourage you folks and to encourage Life Community Church and those that are here today, I want to encourage you with this, that there are some things in life that you can be certain of. Now, with that being said, there's a lot of things you can't be certain of, but the good news is there's a lot of things you can be certain of. And in a world that just drives us crazy, where we don't know what we're doing, we're confused, it seems like we're going every way, this and that, and we never know what's going to get thrown at us, there are some things that we can know for certain and for sure. One of those things, last week we talked about, was eternal life, that you can know for certain that you're saved, that you don't have to worry about etching your way out through this earth and then whether or not you'll make it to heaven or not. The Bible teaches us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, now listen closely, you might be saved. Is that what it says? You may be saved. No, what does it say? You will be saved. That's something that we can know for certain, that Jesus can save us if we confess our sins and believe in him. And this morning, as we talk about another certain issue, something else that we could be certain of, somebody may say, well, Kenny, I know the Bible says that. I know the Bible says you can be certain you have eternal life. I know it says that, but here's the million-dollar question. Are you ready? How can we be certain that the Bible's real? I mean, you're talking about a book that's thousands of years old, that was written by multiple people, that has survived. I mean, surely to goodness, Ken, I mean, this has got to be messed up. Surely to goodness, somewhere down the road, somebody ripped out a page, somebody squiggled out a line, somebody got corrupted the scriptures. They changed this for this personal agenda or that or this or whatnot. How can we really trust the scriptures? And can we be for certain that this book of books is real? Can we be for certain that a book that's thousands of years old is true? Now, I'm going to just go ahead and take a stand this morning, if that's all right. I believe with all my heart this is truth today. With all my heart that this is truth. But that's not just a blind statement that I'm throwing out there, a blanket statement. I believe that there is legit proof and reasons why you can trust the Bible. And we're going to talk about those this morning. Because when we leave, I want us to be certain that the Bible that we hold in our hands is God's Word. And that it is not corrupted. It is not changed. It is not archaic. It is real and it can be trusted. Take that Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Mark already read the passage, but let me sum it up for you as you are looking at your Bible on the back of your bulletin, as you look at the text. Let me tell you real quick who's writing this. This is Peter. You remember Peter? This is Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus. It was the inner circle of Jesus. He was a close friend of Jesus. When Peter is writing this, Peter is no longer the young man who was a fisherman when Jesus called him. Things have changed. Jesus has done his ministry. and he has died on the cross, and he has resurrected from the dead, and he has ascended into heaven. And at this point, the Pentecost has come, which means that's when the Spirit was given, and Peter was there on that day, and being a cowardly fisherman, he now is a bold preacherman, and he was preaching up the storm. He was leading people to Jesus, and now this is Peter in his elderly age. A lot has happened from when you last saw Peter when he was denying Jesus on the night of the crucifixion. A lot has happened. And Peter, who is now elderly and mature and wise and a leader of the church, is writing to young Christians. And he's encouraging them not to give up on the faith. And he tells them something. Let's read it again. He says this. He tells the people, "For we do not follow cleverly contrived myths or invented stories when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus." He said, now when I told you about Jesus, this isn't something we made up. This isn't a story that we made up. That's what he's saying. And he says, so we have the prophetic word strongly. He goes on to say, instead we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, now wait a second, this isn't something we heard. This is something that I saw. I was there. And he goes on to tell the story, and for whatever reason, this is what stood out in Peter's mind of Jesus' earthly ministry, was the transfiguration. That's apparently just burned in his mind for some reason. But he remembers way back when Jesus took him, James, and John up to that mountain, and Jesus was transfigured, and his clothes began to shine, and a voice from heaven spoke. For whatever reason, that was the one event that probably more than likely stood out in Peter's mind. It just blew him away. And he says this, he says, I was there. I saw this. I know it was for real. We didn't just invent some weird story to you. We saw it. And he went on to say that, and because of this, we have a prophetic word that is strongly confirmed. We know it's real. It is a big deal. It is confirmed, and you'll do well to pay attention to it. If you listen to the word of God, you will do well to pay attention to it. And he goes on to say that understand that when men writes the scriptures, or when man wrote the scriptures, it wasn't man writing the scriptures. It was God speaking through a man to write the scriptures. And we're going to dig into that a little bit more. But here we see Peter encouraging the people to trust in the scriptures, encouraging the people to believe in what God is doing, and that God's word can be trusted. Now, we live in a day and age where the Bible is constantly under attack. You've heard the stuff. You've heard it. I mean, all you got to do is turn the TV. There's lost books of the Bible. There's discrepancies in the Bible. There's this, and this. If you were to take a seminary course on church history, all of those questions would be answered. All of the false, all these books that so-called surface up and these lost books, they've not been recently discovered. We've had those for hundreds and hundreds of years. Here's the deal with those. They've never been accepted by the church, ever. They had names like the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, but they surfaced in the year 150 or the year 200. What's the problem with that? Mary Magdalene would have been dead by that time. Thomas would have been dead by that time. They were fictional works. The church has never accepted those. Whenever you turn on the History Channel and they're talking about these lost books of the Bible, don't give any credence to that. They're not lost. They've been in a museum for a long time and have constantly been refuted and disproved over and over and over. All it takes is a little bit of research, and this stuff is bogus. But here's the reality. The Word of God confronts you. It gets in your business. Is that fair to say today? Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor. And repeat after me. Say, the Bible gets in your business. So let me tell you something about that, okay? Because the Bible gets in your business today, people don't want to hear it. They want to discount it or disprove it or reject it or pretend like it's been messed with or tampered with or something. Because when the Bible tells you to live holy, and you don't want to, what's easier? To just say, well, that's not what it originally said to begin with. So you discount it. Therefore, if it didn't originally say that, therefore you're not obligated to it, and you live your pagan life however you want to. But the reality is that God's word is not corrupt. It is not tainted, and we're going to talk a little bit about that here in a second. But here's the deal. at this amazing book of books. And by the way, understand that every Bible is actually a library. You have 66 individual books bound inside of one. So understand that about the scripture. The word Bible comes from a Greek word, which means book of books is what it means. It's what it means. It's a book of books. And you have the book in its surrounding. You have the book holding several books of God's word. That's what the Bible is. And this amazing book has 66 books in it, written by over 40 authors. It is over a time period of 1,500 to 2,000 years is the time frame that the Bible was written. And I want to tell you something, that this amazing book that we have called the Bible, we would do well to apply what Peter said, that it is not a cleverly invented story, that it's not a myth, it's real, it's to be trusted, it is the legit word of God. Well, Kenny, you got to give me more than that. You got to give me more to say, will you just trust that the Bible's not been tampered with? Well, let's talk about it today. There's three things I want us to be certain of about the Scripture. First is this, is that the Bible is grounded in history. The Bible is grounded in history. If you just want to have a mind-blowing, intellectual conversation that's probably way over my head, all right, here's the deal. You got to do a little history research. Look what Peter says in verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow these cleverly invented myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were," what's that key word? "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to Him from the majestic glory, and it said, 'This is my beloved Son, I take delight in Him.'" And then He says, "And we" what? "And we heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with Him." Did you catch that? "While we were with Him, while we were with Him on the holy mountain." Peter says, "Listen, I'm not gonna lie, I'm gonna shoot you straight. I was there. This isn't something that I heard from somebody who heard from somebody who heard from somebody. No, I was there. I saw this. I saw when the cloud came down and covered Jesus. I physically heard the voice of God speaking over Jesus. I was there." And if you were to interview Peter some more, he would say, "I was there on Easter morning when the tomb was empty. I was there that afternoon, on Easter afternoon, when Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to us. I was there." Well, who's to say Peter's not lying? All right, he says it. I know a dude who says he can jump out of a window and fly like Superman. So how can you trust Peter? How can you trust them? Well, you got to know a little bit more about the history of the disciples. You know, you can understand why some crazy dudes will get in an airplane and fly that airplane into a building and kill thousands of people because they believe a lie. And they'll die for a lie. People will die for a lie. Fourth, fifth, sixth generation will die for a lie because they believe it blindly. But what about the first generation? What about the people who invented the lie? If somebody invented a lie, they fabricated it, they made it up, would they be willing to die for a lie? Let's say today you were out here starting your own cult, okay? You're in the cult business today, and you want to go have a good drink your Kool-Aid fest or something, okay? So you're going to go start your cult. And what if somebody, and you know it's fake, man, you have put the money up, you know it. I mean, this is a get-rich-quick scheme, and you know it. If somebody put a shotgun to your head and said, "Do you really believe this?" If you say yes, I'm going to blow your brains out. I mean, would you really? If you're fabricating a religion and making up a religion, would you really die for a lie? Who here would not die for a lie? Raise your hand. Yeah, I mean, most of us would. Check this. Peter was crucified upside down in a horrible, horrible manner for what he believed. All he would have had to say is, "I made it up. I denied it. The end." Why would somebody who invented a religion die for a lie? Not just Peter. They all did that. They all did that. John boiled in oil, thrown on a prison. Why? Because he believed it. He saw it. You know, you have James stabbed to death. The other James was thrown from a tower to his death and was crushed. John Mark was strung behind a chariot and dragged through the streets until his body collapsed and just fell apart. Why would you do that? For a lie. But maybe you would do that if it was true. Y'all with me on that today? Maybe you would be willing to die because your life, hey, I know where my eternity is. I know where heaven is. I've seen Jesus. There ain't nothing you can do to me that's going to stop that from being truth. See, Peter knew. Historically, I think, as weird as this might sound, historically, it's a good thing the disciples died for their faith. Because it validated what they were preaching. Y'all with me on that? It validated that this was not a myth. It was not an invented story. Why would they die for a lie? Well, Kenny, is there anything else? Okay, maybe they believed it. Maybe they saw it. But how do we know that the Bible, that what Peter wrote, what Paul wrote, what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote, how do we know that that's not been corrupted through time? I mean, you have a book that's thousands of years old, and how do you know that somewhere down the road, Jim Bob, the cult leader, didn't come in here and scribble something in the text? Because, you know, the book itself is a modern invention. You know, they had scrolls, they had codexes and things like that, that they would do this. They would keep bags and bags of the scrolls, and then eventually when the press came, they bound them all together. So how do you know Jim Bob, the cult leader, just didn't scribble something in? Again, God was in this from the very beginning. And I don't want to bore you with history lessons, but I think this is so important. When we are in a culture that denies the Word of God and tries to rip apart the Word of God, how do you know it's not been tampered with? I just want you to listen. Norman Geisler, who's an apologetist, famous apologetist, he does a lot of research on biblical apologetics. If you just lost me, I'm so sorry. Just bear with me. It's going to get better, hopefully, okay? But I just had to throw that out there. This is not just Reverend Lovejoy's quackery that I got off the internet, okay? So I just want you to hear this. This is a noted biblical scholar and historian. And this is what he says. Even though the original text are lost, he says the extensive amount of manuscripts of the Bible allows a high degree of confidence in the Bible. Now, we're going to explain that. He says both the Old and New Testaments are attested by a large number of manuscripts in a variety of forms spanning many of centuries. He says that there are so many copies of the Scripture, spanning for hundreds and hundreds of years, that they must be looked at. Now, let me explain this real quick. We have the Masoretic text, which is a copy of it. We have the Cairo text. We have the Leningrad text. We have the Babylonian text. What are these? These are just collections and libraries from all over the Middle East that have copies of the Bible. That's what it is. That's what that means. When you compare them all together, when you take what was over here in Cairo, and you compare what was up there in Babylon, and you compare them, and you look at them, you ready for this? It's going to shock your mama. You ready? It's so cool. Divide it by hundreds of miles, hundreds of years. When you compared the text together, guess what? They were the same. There were some variations, but nothing theological, nothing textual. It was just spelling errors. Nothing theological was tampered with. Maybe this one might have spelt Peter with an A and this one had it Peter with an E. But there was no textual or theological compromise, none whatsoever. Well, let's just go a little bit cooler. You ready for this? In the 1940s, there was two little boys. They were playing rocks in Israel. They were throwing rocks in these big holes inside of the mountain called caves. They were throwing these rocks. And all of a sudden, this one little boy, they were goat farmers, I think, they were throwing a rock in this little hole, and they heard a smash. They said, "What was that?" And those two little boys climbed up in this hole inside of the cave, and they looked, and people had missed it for about 2,000 years, 1,500 years. They had missed it all these little jars on the floor of this cave. Well, they went and told somebody, and they start looking at this, and some of you may know what this is called. They found what was called the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was the greatest archaeological discovery of our time period to date. It was huge because they were untampered copies. Untampered, set there for thousands of years. No one ever touched them. You ready for this? This is so cool. I'm so excited. Here we go. You ready? All right. This provided, the Dead Sea Scrolls provided scholars with witnesses of the Old Testament that can be dated as early as 250. You ready for this? It has yielded about 40,000 fragments of 400 different manuscripts. Now, wait, hold on. 100 which are biblical. And you ready for this? And they have discovered that every book of the Bible, except for the book of Esther, was recorded in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So you ready for this? When they compared the Dead Sea Scrolls with what was over in Cairo, what was in Jerusalem, what was over there in the middle, wherever, guess what? Nothing had changed. Dude, that book you holding is special. Y'all with me on that? That book you holding is special. How in the world can something go through that much time and not have theological stuff just inserted into it that wasn't originally there? Or how can it not have just massive hunks deleted out of? How? You ready? Because it's a God thing. Because what you have is anointed. Because what you have is from the Lord. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. I got to calm down, all right? But what you have is something that is grounded in history. So you have the apostles' confession. And you have the historical witness and reliability of an uncompromised Bible. Something special about this. There's something special. The second point you need to understand is that the Bible is God-given. I'm sorry, the Bible is a guidebook. The Bible is a guidebook. See, the reason that God has had his hand on this text without it being compromised, without it being diluted or polluted, the reason is because it's intended for you to read it. Peter goes on to say, so we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. And if you think about that word, strongly confirmed, of how it's been preserved through history and not tampered with, not messed with, and disciples died for it. He says this, and read this next phrase with me. You will do well to what? To pay attention to it. You think God had his hand on this book for a reason? Yes, to be a guidebook for your life. Understand this, that the Lord has held on to that scriptures for you to be certain that it can be trusted. It helps us, the Bible helps us to know what God is like. It helps us to know who Jesus is. It helps us to know where you can spend your eternal destination. And it even helps you to know how to handle everyday situations in your life. Did you know the Bible speaks about marriage? It speaks about how to have a godly marriage. It speaks about how to handle your finances in a godly way. It tells you how to treat annoying people and people that you don't like. It tells you how to do that. It tells you all kinds of cool stuff. It tells you how to love your enemies. It tells you how to raise your kids. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff in here. But the most important thing is that it's a light into a dark place. Because the Bible always leads us. The Bible is about one person, and that is Jesus Christ. The Bible's central message is Christ. So the Bible always leads you to a closer walk with Jesus Christ. And when you know the Lord Jesus, who is the bright and shining star, when you know the Lord Jesus, which the Bible guides you to, he's going to light up your life. He's going to guide you and fill you with the love of Jesus. The Old Testament, the New Testament, working together to show you who Jesus is. For you to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I hear people say all the time, I just want God to speak to me so bad. I need direction for my life. I need hope for my life. I need to know what to do. I need God to speak to me. Well, friend, he's given you 66 books with him speaking to you. He ain't silent. You just ain't listening. He's given you 66 books with Him talking to you, guiding you. Hey, you want to hear God speak? Open your Bible. You with me? I don't put a lot of stock with these people who say, well, I heard God say this and this and this. And if they can't back it with Scripture, it's a lie. Because nothing conflicts with God's Word. Nothing. This is where I'm anchored. This is where I go for theological discussions. This is where I go for the realms of the supernatural. This is where I go. The end. And that's where we stand as a church. Understand this, that this Word is a lamp unto your feet. It guides you. It leads you to Jesus. The Bible's a guidebook. Why has it been protected? Because you need it. It's been preserved all through history because you need it. You need the Scriptures. It doesn't need to just sit on your shelf. It doesn't need to collect dust. It's been preserved for you to know Jesus Christ, for us to faithfully preach God's Word. It's been preserved for you to know and be certain that it's true. Third, I want you to know this, that the Bible is God-given. This kind of goes without saying, I guess, but Peter goes on to say in verse 20, first of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible was written by man, Kenny. Do you agree with that? 100%. 100%. You're not going to hear me argue with that. But what Peter tells us is this, is that they were special men. Men who were carried by the Spirit. That, yes, it was men writing the Scriptures, but it was men with God working through them. God was speaking through them, and God was communing with them, and God was using them to write these texts. They were anointed people. Why did God choose to do it like that? Because I think if we would have had a document that said, this just fell out of heaven, written by God Himself, I think that would raise a whole lot of red flags. You think so? It would with me. But instead, we have God-given men who have been carried, who died for their faith. By the way, the New Testament was all written under the authority of the apostles. Those guys who died for their faith, they all rubber-stamped the Scriptures. They all got to see it. Why should we not trust any documents outside of the apostles' life? Because there's no more eyewitnesses. There's no more eyewitnesses. The apostles were eyewitnesses, so all the text that makes up the New Testament, it had the stamp of Peter. It had the stamp of James. It had the stamp of John. That's why you can trust it. That's why you can put stock into it. Understand that God used these people. Now, this explains so much how this is a holy book, how this is an anointed book of books, how this is to be followed. And my friend, this is a gift. This is a gift to you. For you to have a copy of God's Word is a gift for you. Because there are people, and we're going to talk about that in a second, but there are people who have died for the Bible. There are people who have shed blood for this book because they believe it points to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It leads straight to Jesus. They have died for this. But what we're seeing is a mass number of people neglecting God's Word, neglecting it. They don't honor it. They don't read it. They don't cherish it. It sits on their coffee table. It collects dust. When we can be certain of its truth, we can be certain of its infallibility, we can be certain of its inerrancy, we can be certain of all of this. But yet we don't devote even 5 minutes a day to read it. And we wonder why we're so confused. We wonder why we deal with anxiety. We wonder why we don't know our purpose. We wonder why we don't know anything. It's because this is a guidebook, God-given, grounded in history. A gift. It's just sitting on our nightstand unopened when it could absolutely rock your world and help you. You know, we are seeing in our country what's already happening in Europe. Europe was at one time just a great nation for the Lord, great preachers, Spurgeon, Wesley. These guys came out of Europe, and now Europe is becoming over-secularized and just nothing to do with God at all. When I was doing my research for this sermon, I found this crazy article. It just blew me away. It was on NBCNews.com. It was confirmed. It just blew me away. And it was a story about a hotel in England. And you know those little Gideon Bibles? You ever been to a hotel where the little Gideon Bibles are there? Most of our hotels have Gideon Bibles. And this place in this hotel in Europe, they did something with their Gideon Bibles that shocked a lot of people. they removed all their Gideon Bibles. And you might think, well, okay, they didn't want to be offensive. But here's what's crazy. They replaced every copy of the Bible with a copy of 50 Shades of Grey in their hotel room. A copy of 50 Shades of Grey, which is just literary pornography. No woman in this church should be reading that, by the way, or man. It is literary pornography. You should not be reading that kind of stuff. It is wrong. But they replaced the scriptures. They replaced the scriptures with pornography. When asked why, the response was, well, we're not trying to be offensive. This is just what's popular, and not a lot of people read the scriptures anymore. And we still have a copy at the desk if you want to get one. We just don't think it's a big deal, they said. Guys, that's one way we can treat God's Word. We can replace it with novels, television shows, Facebook. We can do all that. But in the end, it's got something to say to you. And it's more powerful than your TV or your novel or your Facebook will ever be. It will be life-changing. That's one way to react to it, is just to reject it and replace it. But yet there's another way too. In closing, I'm going to tell you this story. There was a man that lived in England, same England, who had a very different approach to the Bible. His name was William Tyndale, was his name. Tyndale lived a long, long time ago in the early 1500s. And at that time period, it was illegal to own the Bible. Illegal to own a Bible. It was illegal. The church didn't want people to have a Bible. They kept it in a different language that wasn't English. It was in a different language. And what they did was, is that the common person could not understand scriptures. They were locking the scriptures out from people. William Tyndale had a totally different philosophy. He said, I believe that even the farmer behind the plow should be able to read God's Word. I believe he should read God's Word. And sure enough, he began to take on the task of translating God's Word into English. It was the first English translation of the Bible. And here's what's wild. It even predated the King James Bible. It was before the King James Bible. If you have a copy of the King James Bible, 90% of the wording of the King James Bible is exactly the way William Tyndale worded it. Exactly. They used Tyndale's Bible to help with the translation of the King James. But you ready for this? Tyndale focusedly translated the scriptures against the law. He did it against the law. The church began to find out about it, and they began to persecute or go against Tyndale. They found out that Tyndale had a shipment of Bibles coming in on a boat that he had personally translated. So they bought the crate of Bibles, and they burned the Bibles. Burned them. But here's what's wild. They didn't know that for every Bible bought, it paid for 5 more copies to be translated. So when they burned a whole crate, there was now 5 more crates that were paid for. You ready for this? Tyndale, who loved the scriptures, he believed that me and you should read it, just like what the Bible was intended, that it should be for us. William Tyndale went to the stake and was burned to death because he believed you should be able to read the Bible. Burned to death. So you could have an English copy of the New Testament and of the Old Testament. People have given their lives for you to hold this in your hands. Are you aware of that? Are you aware of that? So do we replace God's Word with junk? Or do we honor it and cherish it, study it and read it and memorize it with the hopes of it leading to Jesus? And a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I believe Scripture? Yes. Is it getting your business? Yes. Do I change the Scripture because it gets in my business? No, I change my life. I change my life. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for being good to us, for teaching us that we can be certain that your word is true. And God, we know that the Bible's chief aim is to lead us to Jesus. Its chief aim is to help us to know that Jesus died on the cross He rose again. And He, Lord, is able to save us today. God, if there's somebody here that doesn't know You as personal Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that You would speak into their life, that they would be saved. God, I pray that the Spirit would draw them this at this moment now. And God, that You would do just a great work in them. Father, we thank You for being so good. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing? This is your chance to come and pray. You can pray at our altar. If you need me to pray with you, we will. Maybe you need to make a decision to join the church, or maybe make a decision to give your life to Christ. This is the time as we sing.